The story for today comes from John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. The story is about Jesus, the royal official, and his dying son. Therefore, Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go. Your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that we have these stories from John to teach us so many things and to confirm that Jesus is both human and divine, the Son of God, God with us. Speak to us through this story today, I pray in his name. Amen. I want to talk about moving from uncertain faith to settled faith. But in preparing for working through this story, I want to make the following four points. First, though John's ultimate purpose in telling this story is to show that Jesus is both human and divine, we can learn much about ourselves from this story. And specifically, we can learn about our faith in relation to God. Second, picture your yard. And specifically, picture its boundaries. Whether it's fenced or not is irrelevant. Whatever is inside the boundaries of your yard, picture as godly. And whatever is outside the boundaries, picture as ungodly. As long as you stay within the boundaries, you are living according to God's will and word. But if and when you step outside the boundaries, you are moving from godly living to ungodly living. Now, my encouragement to you is to keep this picture in mind as we work through the study today, because it represents what happens when we move from trust in God to distrust of God in some area or way. We step outside the boundaries. My third point in preparation comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul wrote, "The goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith." As we work through the study today, I'm encouraging you to keep this statement in mind. And with that scripture, I have a second statement to keep in mind. You will love God and those around you only to the degree you trust God. You will love God and those around you only to the degree you trust God. That is, only to the degree you believe you are truly safe in God's hands. If your trust is partial, your love will be partial. And of course, that means the part that isn't love will include such things as selfishness, defensiveness, ungodly forms of self-protection, pride, a critical spirit, frequent frustration, anger, resentment, bitterness, hostility, and other such things. So what I'm encouraging you to keep in mind as we work through the study is you will love God and those around you only to the degree you trust in God. Fourth and final statement of preparation. For the ease of discussing this story and what it teaches us about faith in God, I'm going to refer to the royal official as Roy. And that's not to be funny, it's just to be simple. So whenever I speak of Roy, you'll know that I'm referring to the royal official. Now, the first two verses in this story set the stage for the rest of the story. And it is in these two verses that we get a picture of how easy it is to believe in God, on the one hand, yet distrust Him at the same time. For example, Roy's faith was such that he believed Jesus could heal his dying son. And yet, we see from the story that there are ways and areas where Roy did not trust Jesus. Now, I know the story does not tell us this directly, yet it's likely that Roy had tried other means of saving his son's life, but to no avail. And if this is true, then Jesus was Roy's last hope. In other words, Roy was now desperate because his son was about to die. And Jesus had come close enough for Roy to get a hold of, and Roy reached out to Jesus. So that raises the question, how often have you tried other means first, only to be disappointed and grow desperate before turning to God for help? In fairness to Roy, I think we can assume that if he had found those other things useful, he probably would have given thanks to God that they had worked. But he would not have trusted in God from the beginning, first and foremost, in the same way he was finally trusting in God now. And so I'm calling this move of what I would call desperation on Roy's part a picture of uncertain faith or partial faith, because it makes God your second or even last choice instead of your first. You have not because you ask not? Now, I do want to affirm that Roy had a sufficient amount of faith to believe in the power of Jesus to heal his son, and that is a commendable manifestation of faith. There's nothing wrong with that. That was good on Roy's part. It's good on anyone's part. However, we can see from Roy's probable desperation and from two more examples that we'll get to in these verses that Roy's faith really was uncertain and partial. For example, when John says Roy was imploring Jesus, it means Roy was begging Jesus. So picture a child begging you for something. In fact, pestering you for it. In other words, Roy was repeating his plea over and over again in hopes that his relentless pleading would move Jesus to action. So here's the picture. Though Roy believed Jesus could heal, he did not trust Jesus to do what he believed was right. And so we can see from Roy's pleading, he was certain the only right thing for Jesus to do was to heal his son. But he wasn't certain Jesus would do that. And my point here is that Roy's faith was partial in that it was strong in one area, yet uncertain or distrusting in another area. He believed in what Jesus could do. Jesus could do it. But he was not convinced Jesus could be trusted to do what Roy was convinced was right in that situation. In my experience, Roy's distrust that Jesus would do the right thing was based on two false assumptions. First, because Roy assumed he knew what was best in this situation, he believed that if Jesus didn't agree or if Jesus didn't act accordingly, Jesus was the one with the problem. See, Roy assumed he knew what was best. And on that assumption, he was convinced that if Jesus didn't agree, it was Jesus who had the problem. Second, the second false assumption, because Roy believed healing his son was the only right or acceptable solution, he was not open to the possibility that Jesus had a better solution. Therefore, he was not open to putting the situation in Jesus' hands and trusting Jesus to decide what was best. He was pushing his solution as the only acceptable solution. And so Roy's faith, though strong on one hand, was limited by his wrong thinking, false assumptions, and I will add pride on the other hand. The final example from these first two verses of uncertain or limited faith is Roy's insistence that Jesus come to his house to heal his son. Again, I want to affirm that Roy believed Jesus could heal. That's not a question. We're not talking about a total lack of faith. We're talking about faith and distrust kind of mingling together. So, he believed Jesus could heal, but he also believed Jesus was limited in what he could do and how he could do it by time and space. Therefore, Roy was not only pleading with Jesus, he was directing Jesus. That is, he was specifically, through his pleas, telling Jesus what Jesus would have to do. He'd have to come to Roy's house in order to heal his son. Now, of course, we know from the whole story that Jesus saw through the weakness of Roy's compromised faith. And so we read in verse 48, Jesus said to Roy, unless you people, notice not singular but plural, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. So the first thing to notice in Jesus' response is that he was not only talking to Roy, he was talking to all of us. And is it not true that too many of us, on too many occasions, have to see before we believe? The second thing to notice is that Jesus was criticizing the kind of faith that is dependent on visible manifestations of God's power or presence rather than only on God's character. Let me say that again. Jesus was criticizing the kind of faith that is dependent on visible manifestations of God's power or presence rather than only on God's character. Jesus made the same point in dealing with Thomas, the disciple who said he would have to see the physical evidence that proved it was Jesus before believing it really was Jesus who had risen from the dead. And after showing himself to Thomas, Jesus pointed out the weakness or uncertainness of a faith that requires outward signs or proof in order to believe. And as we look at This story and the story of Thomas and other New Testament stories and even Old Testament stories, according to the scriptures, according to Jesus, strong faith, confident faith, spiritually healthy faith, is faith that is anchored in the character of God first and foremost. We believe God is good. We believe God is faithful. We believe we are safe in God's hands. It's His character. Why is this so important? Because if the character of God is not enough for us to confidently and completely trust Him, then the reality is we do not yet believe God is worthy of complete trust. And that's the case in spite of what He may do, or what our theology says, or what we may sing or say during our times of worship. If God's character is not enough to bring out of us quality, good, confident faith, then it means we don't completely trust Him. When your faith in God is built upon His character, nothing is able to shake it. Why? Because your faith is anchored in that which is unchangeable, ever present, and completely dependable. Circumstances change. Life has its challenges. We only see the present moment. It's God's character that we want to anchor our faith in, not what God may do, could do, we could possibly convince Him to do, hope He does, but in His character. Verse 49. The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down to my house before my child dies." We see in this statement the fact that Roy was not willing to give up, and that's a good thing. He wasn't willing to give up on seeking healing for his son. In spite of being rebuked, and he had just been rebuked by Jesus for having to see signs in order to believe, in spite of being rebuked for having a weak faith, he was determined to ask once again for Jesus' help. But we also see that Roy still believed Jesus was limited by time and space in what Jesus could do. Because in Roy's thinking, there could be no healing unless Jesus came to where the boy was. Verse 50. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." Roy believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. What a change in Roy's faith. He went from uncertain and partial faith to complete faith. In spite of the fact that Jesus did not do what Roy believed Jesus had to do to heal his son. It was like a night and day switch. And moving on, verses 51 through 54, as Roy was now going down, his slaves met him, and that's when Roy figured out that the healing took place at the same time that Jesus said, "Your son lives." And Roy then not only had complete faith, he had confident faith. I think our faith should be confident from the beginning, simply because of God's character. However, being human, which we all are, most of us gain confidence over time as we see God's faithful love, His provision, and His protection again and again and again. That should not affect the completeness of our faith. We should trust God implicitly. But it's most probable you will gain confidence in that trust. You will wake up confident that God is there and He will act on your behalf as you see Him act again and again and again. And it appears the same is true for Roy. So that's the story that John tells us. For the rest of our teaching time, I want you to consider the state or condition of your faith in God. Is your faith uncertain and partial, or confident and complete? Is your faith in God based on His character, or is it based on what He has or has not done? Do you believe you are safe in His hands? Or are there times and situations when you believe you must take matters into your own hands? As I've already said, strong faith, confident faith, spiritually healthy faith is built on and anchored in the character of God. It is true that the acts of God and the Word of God reinforce confident faith, but His character is truly the basis of strong faith. Now you might be wondering what is so important about having convinced and complete faith in God. After all, it doesn't seem to be something that all believers have. So think about it this way. If we start with Adam and Eve and work our way through the stories of the Old Testament, we get a clear picture of the troubles and evils that distrust of God brings upon those who even partially distrust God. I'm going to give you just a couple of examples. I would urge you in the days and weeks ahead to think of more examples, because there's plenty of stories there that can help you understand what happens when we distrust God. My first example comes from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve believed in God. We know this because they were afraid to face God after they disobeyed Him. They had the faith that God was God and He was the supreme being, and they would have to answer to Him. And yet, in spite of their faith in God, Eve did not believe God was perfectly good. And Eve did not believe all that God said He would do to anyone who disobeyed. So she didn't believe His character was good, and she didn't believe He meant what He said. So she ate the fruit from the forbidden tree, not just because it was good for food and a delight to the eyes, but also because she believed God was preventing her from having what was rightfully hers to enjoy. And because she believed God would not really kill her for disobeying Him. So, in her unbelief, Eve stepped outside God's boundaries. Remember that picture? Eve stepped outside God's boundaries and did what she believed was best or safest or most rewarding in that situation. And when we step outside the boundaries, where do we go? And so for Eve, in partially distrusting God's goodness and God's word, and by stepping outside the boundaries of God's rules, godliness, Eve brought a number of troubles, pain, suffering, and evils upon herself, her children, and the world. Imagine the first family, and they have a murderer in their own family. Why? Because she stepped outside the boundaries. And why did she step outside the boundaries? Because she didn't trust God. She took matters into her own hands. And Eve was not alone in her distrust. Adam also ate from the tree, and this shows that he did not believe God could be enough for him. That is, that he, Adam, could be fully satisfied and perfectly happy with God alone. Because if he didn't sin, Eve would be the one leaving and Adam would be the one staying. It's my opinion that Adam chose Eve over God. Adam believed he had to have Eve, and so he stepped outside God's boundaries and did what he believed was the most satisfying and fulfilling in that situation. We see the same story of unbelief leading to troubles, evil, pain, and suffering in numerous other Old Testament stories, which I encourage you to consider. But let me give you just one more. Abraham and Sarah showed great faith in God in a number of situations. In fact, Abraham is commended as the father of faith. However, Sarah did not trust God enough to wait for God to fulfill his promise of a son. So she urged Abraham to step outside God's boundaries and produce a son through Hagar. And of course, we see even in our own day what a mess Abraham and Sarah's unbelief, though partial, what a mess their unbelief made of things. And that mess is still going on. The truth that I want to convey here is simply this. Any amount of unbelief in God's character, goodness, wisdom, will, word, and ways will sooner or later take you outside God's boundaries and involve you in some aspect of selfishness and sin, which in turn will result in increased troubles and sorrows. Remember, the scripture says, what we sow, we will also reap. Any amount of unbelief in God's character, goodness, wisdom, will, word, and ways will sooner or later take you outside God's boundaries and involve you in some aspect of selfishness and sin. Think about it this way. In whatever area or way you distrust God, your distrust will motivate you to take matters into your own hands, as Abraham and Sarah did in seeking a son. And your distrust will motivate you to step outside God's boundaries of godliness, as Adam and Eve did in seeking the knowledge they believed God was denying them. And once you step outside God's boundaries, the only other options for living life that you have are the ways and practices of the world, the devil, and your flesh. It's either God's ways or the world, the devil, and the flesh, their ways. There are no other options. There is no other way. The truth is, bear with me through this list. Maybe some of these things possibly might apply to you. Maybe they apply to your spouse or the person sitting near you. You might nudge them if one of the words fits them. You might nudge yourself if one of the words fits you. The truth is, all ungodly anger, bitterness, resentment, abusive and unkind speech, unforgiveness, the unwillingness to resolve conflict and reconcile a relationship, trying to force or manipulate other adults into doing what you want, all sexual immorality, greed, covetousness, envy, discontent, anxiety, irrational and foolish fears, ungodly self-protection, hostility, returning evil for evil, and every other such thing can be traced back to unbelief in God in some area or way. All of it goes back to that very issue. Whenever and wherever you distrust God, you will fall back to trusting in the one you trust the most after God, which is you yourself. And when you reject trust in God for self-trust, you will look past God and go outside God's boundaries of godliness for solutions to the matter at hand that you believe you have to deal with. This is why the writer of Hebrews says, "Take care, brothers and sisters, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Hebrews 3:12. Now you may have enough faith to not fall away completely. But wherever you allow unbelief to enter into your life, you are falling away from God in some way and to some degree. You're losing something precious. And it's very possible that this is why the Bible says this four times. Once in the Old Testament, three in the New. The righteous man shall live by faith. Hebrews 2:4, Romans 1:17. Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:3-8. The first one is Habakkuk 2:4. At the beginning of today's study, I read 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And I ask you to keep in mind that you will love God and those around you only to the degree you trust in God, that is, only to the degree that you believe you are safe in His hands. Wherever you feel unsafe, you will stop loving according to the standard of godly love. And you will then take matters into your own hands, step outside God's boundaries, go into self-protective mode, a self-protective mode that expresses itself in ungodly, unloving, and relationship-damaging ways. So why am I bringing this up again? Because if you want to begin to discover unbelief in yourself, this is a great place to start. Start by examining your relationships. Start by examining your treatments of others, especially when their behavior threatens your sense of well-being or your peace or your comfort or your happiness. Because when those things come together, your relationship with somebody and their treatment of you, and their treatment of you is not very good, that is a classic place where distrust of God enters in and we step outside God's boundaries and behave according to the world, the devil, and our flesh. And of course, if you discover unbelief, repent of it. Build your faith on the character of God. And do that to the point of being convinced that you are safe in God's hands, regardless of how others behave or treat you. We have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer you, it's no longer me, myself, who live, but Christ lives in us. And the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loves us and gave Himself up for us. Galatians 2:20.